Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I must also thank you all for your prayers for me. My eye condition is slightly better, though I still have this blurry vision. Our subject is alienation from God. And my text is from Jeremiah 17, verse 1. But we will also look at a few other verses related to it. Every one of us need to understand why we are alienated from God. Here in this passage, the prophet was commanded once again to point out the sin of Judah, which God is in contention with his people. Of course, our concern is not just the sin of Judah, but of all sin, our sins. Jeremiah's description of the sins of Judah is true of all sins throughout the history of the world. Therefore, this is a serious subject, a very challenging subject that we are dealing with, which every one of us need to understand it clearly, because it is a most important subject in the world to us. Why we are alienated from God. The nature and character of the sin that bring this about, the sin in our lives. And so I like to just preempt you that this is a serious subject. I must first give you the bad news. And then after that, the good news. Just like as you go to see a doctor when you are unwell, first he will give you the bad news. And you need to know the bad news so that you can understand your situation, your condition. And when he gives you the treatment, which is the good news, then you will appreciate further and deeper what you have been delivered from or what you are going to be delivered from when he or she, the doctor, prescribed the correct treatment, the correct medication for you, and you recover. And surely, as you understand the severity of your condition, and as you recover through the treatment, then you will appreciate further and be more thankful to the doctors and to the staff that treated you. And so it is the same here. God, in his wisdom, through his word, first give us the bad news. But as I said, it is not the message of doom and gloom, though many of these pages in the book of Jeremiah is filled with that part. There is always interspersed there hope, restoration, a way out. So all of us, we are in this subject. We are like, but on the other hand, we are all rather like people you heard of, who have a very serious illness and will not face the reality of it. They are in denial about it. They have quite serious symptoms and they kind of know there is a need for urgent attention, but they explain those symptoms away and not wishing to get attention or to be diagnosed or wanting them to get the the worst sort of news. They are in denial and we are like that too on the matter of sin. We don't like to think about it. We do not want to consider ourselves as sinners. We are not interested in that. We want to sweep it aside. Why is there sin in the world? Why is there so much wrongdoings in our own lives and sin in our own hearts? Why are we cut off from God by nature? King David said, in sin, did my mother conceive me? And we cannot say we have union with Christ and know Him and understand Him. We do not seek after Him. And we do not want and do not like to find out why these things are so. We put off seeking an explanation. We drown ourselves perhaps with work, with our hobbies, with shoppings, with all the attractions of the world, with music, or any other things, with our study. I know of some who drown themselves in work. Others drown themselves in hobbies, as I said, just to put their mind off this very bugging feeling in their hearts. Sin. Why am I alienated from God? And so we are in denial and we push it away with all kinds or by all kinds of reasons or excuses. I'm not that bad as other people. I'm not a great sinner. I've done my best. I treated my family well. I honestly did a good job in my work. Is it not true that we don't want to think about eternity? We don't want to know that there is a judgment to come where every one of us, Christian, non-Christians, will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous judge, one day to give an account. Here in this passage, in the word of God, which challenges us and shakes us up, it is certainly true of all of our fallen nature that we do not want to think of ourselves as sinners. We minimize sin. Every one of us in our natural state thinks that way until our attention is caught by the Bible through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a very frivolous view of sin. We don't understand its seriousness. It's gripping power over the souls of men, women, boys and girls, and the terrible effects it has on us. We don't quite understand that. We treat sin very lightly. The terrible effect it has on us, the sorrow and the pain sins bring to us, we don't think of it, and we don't face up to it. But here is the first illustration. A very compelling illustration in Jeremiah's words. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. It is an iron stylus used for engraving or chiseling. It is a sharp pointed chisel and perhaps with a diamond tip. The illustration really is this. It is engraved in a rock. There is a great stone in the illustration. It is a kind of monument in our lives, like those many monuments we see in the museum. Chiseled out of each monument is the record of our lives. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Then Jeremiah switches this, his illustration from the stone to the heart. It is graven upon the table of your hearts. The horns of altar also is the third illustration he brought out. So there is the three aspects to the nature of sin. Whatever way the monuments may be presented, whether literally or not, the point is that the record of our sin is in permanent form. It stands and we cannot eradicate it and it will never be worn out. Here are some important lessons we can learn from these illustrations. Sin, my dear friends, brethren, boys and girls, is serious in the sight of God. It is a very serious matter. It is indelible unless God eradicates it. Time will not wash it out. The language of Jeremiah has in mind something which is deeply and permanently engraved, and sin is recorded. Sin is the act, the deed, whether it is a thought, which is sinful and wrong, whether it is the word, which is a lie, or which is abusive or unkind, or whether it is an act we have committed. Sin is the deed, the word, and the thought, and guilt, which simply define, is the stench that is left, the smell, and the stain that sin leave behind, and the debt that sin incurs toward God. These things are recorded for us, for our learning. It is a serious matter, and we have to face them at the end of life's journey. The monument of your life records your rebellion against God and His laws. That is only part of it. It records your every act of rebellion, because sin is not only an offense, a wrongdoing. It is something which is an act of rebellion against God, against His holy standards, against His holy standard layout, the kind of people we ought to be, the kind of conduct which He expects of every created being. It is in the Ten Commandments. It is amplified throughout the Bible. We have these standards written into our human constitution. However sinful or wayward we are, we know, isn't it? You can even observe this right from a kid. We know what is right and what is wrong. Even for a young child, they know. When they misbehave or did something wrong, they know. And the first thing this monument of life records is the very act of rebellion when we defile God and we acted against Him and we shunned Him. Things that we did and say against His standards, against His commandments, even against the voice of conscience. Then there is another way of looking at it. This monument records your condition. It says what your condition is. The trouble is that what is recorded on the monuments of our lives is our condition. It is not just that we say the wrong things or do the wrong things. It is what we are by nature, born in sin. You may be proud. Well, you may say everyone is proud. Perhaps some of you are more proud than others. Pride is the very first sin that comes into our human lives. So the fundamental issue is what we are in the sight of God. We are by nature sinful in the sight of God. That's why David the psalmist confessed in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen," or to be born, "in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Therefore, the monument is a record of how you are, your true nature, which is uncured, undealt with, your condition before God. Your monument will say that you do not want anyone to know that you are an unclean person. Your condition is on the monument of your life. And one day, you cannot escape that. None of us can. You have to face God to give an account of your life. Who is your creator? I told you right from the start that this is a serious subject. It is a very serious business. It is a matter of life and death. It is either hell or heaven. It is either eternal life or eternal damnation. But we underestimate sin. And because we underestimate sin, we don't think it is fair that God should judge us. But sin, even the slightest sin, is grievous in the sight of God, dear friends. Moreover, I have not finished yet. More bad news to come. And you may be getting more depressed, This monument also records your offenses to God beside recording your rebellion to God. Every individual offense, every lie, it has been estimated that if you sin in some form, in your thought life, or in your acts, or in your words, and you count up not only the wrong things you do, but the good things that you should have done, but you did not do and refused to do, do you know if you only sin once every hour, it has been estimated you would have 500,000 sins when you have to face God in judgment on that day. And I think most people will sin far more times than that. If only you look at your offenses mathematically, how can we stand in the day of judgment, friends? How can we stand before God who is absolutely holy and pure? We cannot. Furthermore, this monument also records your debts. And I'm referring to the rent, so to speak, that we have not paid to God. And the homage that we have not rendered unto Him as our God, as our Creator. And the worship that we haven't given Him for all His power and goodness and kindness and mercy to us. And the love we haven't given to Him in return to Him for all His love to us. And the service that we haven't given Him because we were created to bring glory to God and to serve Him. And the food that we have eaten that He has graciously provided each day. And the air that we breathe. Have you forgotten that? The air that we breathe. And all the provision and our whole lives, our time, the things that we withheld from God and we have never rendered to Him. What about your gifts, your spiritual gifts and your talents? You've taken this for yourself and you spend it entirely upon yourself and have rendered nothing to God for all that He has given to you. What do you owe Him? Your debt, which can never be paid, is on that monument of your life. Then your religious offenses, we can talk about that. It is graven upon the horns of your altars. The last part of chapter 17, verse 1c. The pagans in those days, we are told by the expert, used to build altars for their wrong sacrifices and worship, and they would engrave the names of their gods upon these poles on the corners of their altars. And God said to Judah through Jeremiah that they have done like the pagans did. You have appeared at the altars of the Lord, but really you have been worshipping other gods. You have been worshipping idols in your heart. And so we have religious offenses before God. All the things that we have to turn, all the things that we have turned to for fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction instead of God. We have made idols out of things. The things sometimes may be legitimate, sometimes not. But we have sinned against God because we have looked to those things on earth for our 100% fulfillment, happiness, satisfaction, solace, comfort, and encouragement. And that is idolatry. There is no desire and no seeking for God. No thoughts of eternity. No cares for lost souls around you. And so we have our own form of idolatry in our modern days. And the monument is lasting. And we must be judged by everything that is recorded upon the monument. Don't forget that. It is graven upon the table of their heart. This is another entire dimension or aspect of the sinfulness of sin and why God hates it. It is because it is not only graven upon the monument, which is the monument of our lives, but it injures us. It is graven upon our hearts. When Jeremiah uses the word heart, he means it is a synonym for soul, the whole human personality. He means our rational faculty, our minds, our literal emotional affections, the heart, and our will, our determinative faculty, by which we determine and decide what we should do and what we should not do. The personality of every person, mind, heart, or affection and will. And the sin is written in our very personality, and it damages us. It harms us in our mind. For example, how does sin taint your mind? Well, it affects all your plans. Sin enters into all your thoughts. It may be lustful imagination. And so sin enters into your very personality and being and causes you to think and plan and do things that are offensive to God. Then sin gets into your heart, your feeling system, your affection. So you love all the wrong things. And you have affection for things that are fallen, debased, and cheap, fleshly, self-serving, and sinful. And so it affects even your affections. And then your tastes and desires are also affected by sin. It infects your will in that you feel no obligation to God. Like they used to say in the past, unilateral declaration of independence. I don't need God. I am God. It infects your will in that you decide to do what you want with no regard for God and His standards, His Ten Commandments. In the book of Hebrews, there is a word that is used to describe Esau, which is a good illustration of this point. And the word is profane. This was used on Esau, a profane person. The Greek word means threshold walker, like Esau. That word illustrates Esau almost like a house which has all the doors open and anything can come in and out across the threshold. Esau was a man with no holy of holies, no reserves, no principles, no standards. And so he is described as a threshold walker. And this is what sin will do to us when it gets into our will. It decides not on any basis of principle, not on any basis of loyalty or debts to God or anything else. It decides just on my whim and fancy. And so this is another way of looking at sin, the harm it does to us or does to you. It wrecks your mind, your thinking, your planning. It wrecks your affection, your feelings, and perverts them, and it wrecks your will. And so it is not only an offense against God that would bring us into judgment, but as life goes on, it wrecks us completely in and out. I hope by now you can see the seriousness of sin and the reason why it has to be taken so seriously. The reason why God hates sin. The reason why we will be judged and cast out of His presence and punished eternally. The reason why a holy God must punish sin. But oh dear friends, there is another side to this message. The astonishing, even unreasonable kindness and mercy of God. Well, didn't I tell you just now? First, I must give you the bad news. And now comes the good news. There is another side to this message. The astonishing, even unreasonable kindness and mercy of God. Because in spite of our sinful conduct and our pollution and our sin, God is ready to pardon and forgive. But how can he pardon and forgive a thrice holy God who cannot look upon sin, who has purer eyes? How can God, who by nature is holy and pure, unblemished through and through, whose holy nature is utterly pledged against sin, how can he just overlook it and forgive people? He cannot do it. There are things God cannot do. God cannot sin. God cannot deny his pure and holy infinite nature. He cannot just dismiss sin as though it didn't matter. It must be punished out of his moral universe. If you and I are to have the forgiveness of God and to be changed by him and brought into fellowship, into communion with him and given eternal life, somehow our sin must be punished out of existence and cancelled out. How can it be done? We cannot do it ourselves or for ourselves. It will destroy us eternally. God has come himself. That is the message of the Bible all the way through. God has come himself. That we need the forgiveness of sin. The Savior would come. He would be divine. He would be a member of the eternal Godhead. He would be the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. God has come himself to save us. He came into this world and went to Calvary's cross. He entered into human personality and body and went to Calvary and suffered and died there. There God the Father put on him all the sins of every individual who ever be forgiven and punished him instead of them. Somehow, friends, brethren, no language or words can describe it, isn't it? God compressed into 6 hours, punishment that should have lasted forever. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, took my punishment in my place. And my sin was punished out of existence and purged away. And so I can be forgiven. So I can be repaired by God, my life restored, and my character, my mind, my heart, my will be repaired by the Holy Spirit. The monument of our lives can be smashed. The records of our sin destroyed, cast into the sea of God's everlasting forgetfulness and remembered no more against me. Because Christ has died for all who believe in him. And if the Holy Spirit, my friends, is at work in your heart, and he is drawn to you, and he has drawn you to listen to his message, and he has drawn you to understand this message of salvation, and if the Holy Spirit has filled your heart with desire so that you come to him and repent of your sin and believe in Christ as the only way of salvation and give yourself to him, then you will surely be saved and changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ, as Christ promised. Yes, this message is serious and grim, but it may be the most important message you ever heard, and it may change your life. If the Holy Spirit is at work and you see your need of a Savior and of the forgiveness of God, and you surrender your life to him and come to him. I close with this from Jeremiah 17 verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And this is talking about the place that we meet with God. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That is the place that we will be heading for those of us who are in Christ. The place that we will meet with God. And then a final warning to all of us. For those who continue in unbelief, for those who backslided and refused to repent and return to God. Look at verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And then verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Dear friends, come to the Lord with that great confidence, that faith, that if you trust in Him, repent of your sin, surrender your life to Him, you will be saved. That is the pardon. That is to pardon and to be forgiven, and you will be healed. That is given a new life, an entirely new character, and begin a new life on the road to heaven. That is our message. And this is what I want to bring to you this morning. A very serious and sober and solemn message. And we have to consider this very carefully, for time is running out. As I said before, and we never like to think about that. Death may come knocking on your door soon. Tomorrow may not come. Do not delay. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us, whether you are a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, every one of us must turn to Him while Jesus may be found. Every one of us. This is our help. He is our help. Do listen and think about the sinfulness of sin and the amazing mercy and kindness of God. For those of you who are in Christ, think about it. Recall that day how you in humility turned to the Lord for salvation. Is that your experience? Or you have not went through that? You got to ask yourself. And this is a very serious, important question you have to ask yourself. Am I truly a born-again believer? It is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of hell and heaven. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal damnation. Consider it very carefully. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we thank Thee once again for Your word of life. We thank Thee for Your long-suffering towards us, in that Thou hast not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have given us chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity, to turn, to hear your pleading, your call, your persuasion, your remonstration. Oh Lord, help us not to be like the people of Judah, stiff-necked, stubborn, unwilling, not teachable, proud. Oh Father in heaven, turn us, thy people, to thee, while you may be found, for the day cometh soon that we have to stand before you on to give an account of our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. Cleanse us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew by your Holy Spirit. O Lord, be gracious and merciful to each one of us, your children. Pour forth upon every one of your children, your servants who are called by thy name, your spirit of peace, of joy, of comfort. As we go into the new week, we ask once again that thou will go with us and before us to lead and to guide us in the way that we should go. That thou will help us, particularly of this time, for those of us living in this part of your world, having to face with another serious crisis again of this, the intensity of this pandemic. Oh Father, we pray that thou will help us to be still and to know that thou art God. So Lord, bless thy people, I pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.